Once again, I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our soon returning King. Today's study of the prophecy of Jeremiah shall be the last in our series of study of this book. And so let us consider from this chapter, chapter 51, and of course I will also be referring to chapter 50, and I will be referring to other chapters. We shall consider the subject, comforts from the fall of Babylon. Comforts from the fall of Babylon. And I trust that this last study of this book will be of help to each one of us, especially in times like this, what we are presently facing. There are two remarkable chapters concerning the fall of Babylon. It is prophesied not only by Jeremiah the prophet, but also mentioned at length by the prophet Isaiah. It is also covered in the book of Daniel in greater details. Also in the book of Revelation, where it is this fall of Babylon is applied to the fall of the world and fall of all the world powers, the powers of the world, and also the fall of the forces of Antichrist. But here in this chapter is the literal historical fall of Babylon predicted by the prophet Jeremiah. And it is for the comforts of God's people. The word of the Lord, the word that the Lord spake rather against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. We are interested first of all in knowing when this prophecy was and when it was given. The event was in 539 BC, possibly at least 20 to 23 years, if not more, or maybe even longer. And there are a number of indications why such a long period. In this prophecy, though there is a reference to the Medes as being involved in the fall of the Chaldeans, there is no mention here, which you may have taken note, no mention of Persia, which was, of course, the main mover in fall of Babylon. All the details are not here, only the Medes. The least likely component of the fall of Babylon is mentioned, the mention of the Medes. The most spectacular element against Babylon, but certainly not the largest, and that would indicate that this prophecy was given before the great advances and successes of Persia at that time. And then also we take note that twice in the course of this prophecy, Nebuchadnezzar is mentioned rather as though he is still alive. But we know that the record show that Nebuchadnezzar died just 22 or 23 years before the fall of Babylon. Therefore, this seems to indicate that at the time of this prophecy was given, Jeremiah had no knowledge of the death of Nebuchadnezzar. He had no knowledge of the rise and successes of Persia. And this is helpful to us because if this prophecy had been later, surely Jeremiah would have made some mention of these other forces. So it is true. So this is true prophecy. It was prophesied fairly well ahead of time. But this was not the first time that Jeremiah mentioned the fall of Babylon. He was doing it long before this, and there were other references in his prophecy. But this is the main passage concerning the fall of Babylon. And there are important lessons for our application. However, time will not allow us to go into the various details and make a comparison with this this prophecy with the prophecy of Isaiah and Daniel concerning the fall of Babylon. And so we commence with verse 2. Declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. So this prophecy is not only for the Jews, but for all of God's people. And this prophecy is so important that it must be published, and it must be published far and wide among the nations. Publish and set up a standard. The importance of this prophecy is not simply to inform us concerning the fall of Babylon. It is important because it is intended to be applied by God's people, and it looks far beyond the fall of Babylon. It looks not only to the fall of Babylon, it sees Babylon literally as a city-state and a center of a great empire which had been allowed or permitted by God and indeed appointed by God, though they were not aware of that, to punish or to judge God's people, God's own people, the people of Judah. Yet at the same time, Babylon was not only a historical enemy of Judah that would fall in accordance with prophecy, but it was a type, an illustration. It was a typical empire. It was typical of persecution of God's people in every age. That is the picture of Babylon. It was typical of the world, the great enemy of the people of God. Babylon represents the enemy of Christ. Babylon represents the world and the world system. Therefore, the fall of Babylon, as revealed in the book of Revelation, teaches us about the fall of anti-Christian world at the time, at the end of time, when Christ returns. There are features in its judgment that apply not only to the literal fall, but way ahead. It shows us way ahead, even to the coming of Christ, even to the setting free of countless souls in the ministry of the New Testament, the bringing in of the everlasting covenant. So the prophecy refers to the literal fall of Babylon, then the setting free of God's people with the coming of Christ in the New Testament from various forms of captivity, and then the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in his second coming, when the church of God is finally free from intense persecution. And this prophecy refers to the literal and end of all that it typifies. All that it typifies. The world, the worldly system, the Antichrist, and those who are against God's people, the unbelievers also. And that is why it has to be particularly widely published and made known. It is so important to say, Babylon is taken. What a terrific statement, and how comforting it is for those of us who are in Christ. Then we ask, how could Babylon be taken? How could Babylon, so powerful a nation, so powerful an empire? Why? Now we know from biblical record and even from secular history, we know so much even about the city of Babylon, its impregnable defenses, its extensive wall defenses, its lakes, its moats, and its thick wall. And it is made known to us by the experts that in some part of the city, The wall or the thickness of the wall is estimated to be about 50 feet thick. This information, though not found in the Bible, but we know it from relatively modern time excavation. And so, who would have thought that Babylon, with its wealth, its might, its power, its advances, its control, would ever fall? And yet, who knows? Who knows? Some 30 to 40 years ahead, at least, at the very least, 22 to 23 years ahead, when it still seems impossible. Here is the prediction. And it puts very bluntly, tersely, simple in verse 2. Babylon is taken. It will happen. It's for the comfort and encouragement of God's people. Verse 3, for out of the north there cometh again a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. Jeremiah, speaking under inspiration, is here pointing to the north again. And this time, ironically, Babylon, the north country, as we know it, as the divine instrument of God's judgment against Judah, was now subject to another north country. She, Babylon, will face another north country, the Median, as God's appointed instrument for its own judgment. Here is the comfort for the believers. Babylon is a picture of the world, a type of the world. Assyria was brought down, ultimately Egypt and other oppressors of the people of God were brought down. And all this were fulfilled. Now Chaldea, Babylon, this great city, is going to be brought down. Then in due course, their conquerors, the Medes and the Persians, will themselves be brought down. By whom? By the empire of Greece. And the Greeks will be brought down by the Romans. And they, the Romans, in due time, will fall also. And all this we know from historical record, it has all been fulfilled. And so you see in scriptures, all the great historical enemies of the people of God, all these enemies of God and against God's people, in due time, were surprisingly and astonishingly brought down. And the Chaldeans, in a way, is only one of them. But perhaps in their time, the mightiest, the most powerful Antichrist, the most desirable, they represented everything which is against God and His law, and yet, here we have it periodically throughout the Old Testament. God punishes them. God brings them down. And this is a great comfort to the Christian believers. Not that the people are brought down. It doesn't comfort us because the people are brought down. Not that the people are punished. That's not what comforts us. What comforts us, what encourages us, the Christian believers, is this, that as Christian believer, just like the people of God in all ages, we so often find ourselves in a minority, isn't it? We find ourselves despised. We find ourselves being mocked for our belief, held in contempt. We find ourselves disadvantaged and persecuted, and all kinds of things like that happen to us. And yet, our oppressors, those who persecute us, those who are anti-Christians, anti-God, against the law of God, all these oppressors in every age, the willful oppressor, the unbelieving oppressors that hates God and His word and His people will always ultimately be brought down. But for us, there is a great need and necessity for us to patiently wait for deliverance. Patiently wait for God to vindicate us. And we need to seek the Lord's help. That is the message of God, superintended history. It is a message of Jeremiah with regard to Babylon. They all come down today in just this one thing. And what is that? Babylon is also an illustration and a picture of just one thing in our world today. Atheism. Today's atheistic humanism, so full of contempt against God, anti-God, the big campaign, anti-moral, a massive and a powerful campaign for an alternative morality, which is no morality. We all know as God's people. Anti-Christ, anti-Christian in particular. But all this will fall in due course. Remember, this will not be forever. Especially for those of us who are persecuted, who are troubled, this will all fall in due course. In the meantime, as pilgrims, our task, just as we have been gathered out, is to gather out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, others also who are outside of the kingdom of God. Our task, as we go on in our pilgrim journey, in our work, in our various vocation, in our study, even in our times of leisure and recreation, as the Lord so allow us, our main task, our main focus is to live a life that glorifies God. It's through our testimony and witness that we may gather others also before it is too late. And we know this concerning the fall and the coming of Christ. And we know that we are on the right side. We know the children sing in their chorus that we are on the victory side. And that is the comfort of a prophecy like this. These historical events in the Old Testament and prophecies in the New Testament also indicate that there will be an earthly bringing down. Even before the end, even before Christ returns, there will be a massive indication of the Word of God and the people of God even before the last thrust of Satan and the Antichrist. Here is where the comforts of these passages lie. Look at verse 4. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, they and the children of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek the Lord, their God. This is a very early piece of information for us in this prophecy, because we know that that did not happen at the time of Babylon. Only a remnant of Judah returned to Jerusalem. After the fall of Babylon, with the edict of Cyrus the king, the Mede, and the setting at liberty, allowing the Jews to return in the Babylonian empire, only a tiny remnant of Judah returned to Jerusalem, so that in the course of time, the temple could be reconstructed, and then the walls, and first of all, under the ministry of Ezra and Zerubbabel and then Nehemiah. But here, interestingly, the full prophecy is that both the children of Israel and the children of Judah together. So well, the prophecy then was not completely fulfilled with the fall of the literal historic Babylon. But this prophecy is fulfilled with all, or rather with what all that typifies. First of all, when Christ first came and the Jewish people began to be converted to Christ. Of course, it is mainly the Gentiles, but not at first. among those Jewish believers and those who have been dispersed are not only the people of the Judean descent, but also Israel descent. Therefore, in the New Testament age, those descended from the northern kingdom, Israel, and the southern kingdom, Judah, all the remnants are all saved by Christ, by grace. And they will be gathered together with the Gentile believers when Christ comes again. But that was not literally fulfilled with the fall of historic Babylon. Only the people of Judah returned. A small remnant. Verse 5, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces delivered, saying, come and let us join ourselves together to the Lord in perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. Interesting. Perpetual covenant. Well, you see, in the prophecy of Jeremiah, he had in mind the New Testament covenant. We can briefly look at chapter 32 in Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 40. Jeremiah 32 verse 40. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them that do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, and they shall not depart from thee. That is the gospel age covenant, the last covenant, the end time covenant, the very age in which we are living. The prophecy starts in Jeremiah 32, verse 36, and then of course, we can also go back to chapter 31, and the most famous reference of them all is Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the day come, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. With the house of Judah. And that is, this is quoted also in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 31, in Hebrews. And this is referring to the converted Jews and the converted Gentiles from the coming of Christ in the New Testament age, in the new church order. And so you see that Jeremiah had already prophesied and spoken about these things. And then coming back to our passage, Jeremiah 50 verse 5. And that is clearly what Jeremiah is referring to in the second half of verse 5. Come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten. And so this is how Jeremiah unfolds the message of comforts to us, the Christian believers. Then look at verse 8. Remove out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as he goats before the flocks. This is a call. A call to the people of Judah. All Jews ideally should have returned to Jerusalem. All the people of Judah that have been taken into captivity in the satellite lands of Babylon should have returned. However, only a remnant of them wanted to. Only a remnant of them did return to Jerusalem. And that was in accordance with earlier prophecies. But here we see, what a shame. What a tragedy that many of them preferred to stay. Although Babylon, remember, Babylon is a picture of the world. They prefer to stay. Although Babylon had fallen, now under the control of the Medo-Persian Empire, that was quite, we must say, benevolent. So most of them wanted to stay, where they were given considerable liberty to live a normal life, to work, to farm. They were comfortable and they don't want to return to Jerusalem. Why? Because that will be like starting all over again to do the pioneering work where they had to rebuild everything all over again. Even those who did return, we must note, many of them, those who did return, the small number, many of them did not do so wholeheartedly. they did not wholeheartedly commit and dedicate themselves to the Lord, which we can see in the account of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so for us, this is a picture of what is happening to many individual Christians and churches all over the world. Here we are called out of the world, as you know, as Christian believers, just as they were called out of Babylon. Babylon, as I said, and I repeat, Babylon is a type of worldliness and world. And if the Lord Jesus Christ calls us out of the world, I wonder if only a minority want to come and others will want to remain and do worldly things. They want to say, well, I'm a Christian. I believe in the shed blood of Christ. I believe in the doctrines of the gospel, but I'd rather live with one foot firmly in the world, living for myself, living for worldly interests, and enjoying my worldly entertainment, doing all the things that are typical of this evil world. I don't want to go and be wholeheartedly dedicated to Christ and come out of the world. Is this true of any one of us? Well, I think one of the sure signs for many years right now, for many years now, as you know, is the number of churches closed and put up for sale in this country. And the other sign is what? Is the empty pews in so many churches. And of course, the rise of contemporary churches to entertain and to amuse the crowd. Sadly, this is the reality and it is growing, increasing. And so each one of us has to search our hearts to see whether how much Babylon has occupied our lives. I shall leave you to do your own soul searching, this spiritual exercise, if it really concerns you. We come next to the reason why God judged Babylon. Look at verse 11. Because ye were glad, because ye rejoiced, ye have destroyed, O ye destroyers of my heritage, because ye are grown fat as the heifer, as grass, and bellows as bulls. The people of Babylon were so satisfied and proud, both of their power in the things of this world. And also, looking at verse 17 and 18, we see here the instrument of discipline. God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to punish Judah, but now Nebuchadnezzar is going to be punished. The punisher will be broken. And moving down very quickly, verse 23, how is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nation? I have laid a snare for thee, and thou art also taken, O Babylon. Thou was not aware. Thou art found and also caught, because thou hast striven against the Lord. The persecutors of the people of God and the things of God themselves become broken. Babylon is a prime example. But who would have thought this would happen? You see here, how is the hammer of the whole earth? Babylon is so powerful like a hammer that smashed all the other nations. And so we have it in our modern history. In our so-called modern history, I do not know whether you recall, some 32 years ago, who would have thought the collapse of the Berlin Wall in November 1989 under the sovereign direction of God would eventually lead to the overthrow and collapse of the nuclear-powered Soviet communists. That is anti-God, anti-Christian. They persecuted the Christian. And you know of one example by the name of Richard Wurmbrand, Christian pastor in Romania, and at that time Romania was under the rule of the communists, part of the Soviet Union, and how many Christians were persecuted. And you see, who would have known such power throughout Eastern Europe collapse in December 26, 1991, and God liberated his persecuted people from the clutch of communist rule so quickly and so suddenly. This happened in our time. Can you believe it? And it happened even more so in ancient world. The power and the fall of Babylonian Empire and the rest of the empire that follows. Is it not true? Where are all these empires right now? Where are all these anti-Christian, anti-God empires are? And even it includes those great empires in the East. The dynasties, the Song, the Tang, and all other dynasties in the eastern part of this of the world. Where are they right now? All their glory. Verse 24, I have laid a snare. The Babylonians were the people who laid snare for others. They were the great conquerors, but now God laid a snare or an ambush for them, and they were fall. It was amazing how it happened. I'm sure you know. I'm sure you have read about it. The end of the Babylonian Empire in 539 BC. It's quite remarkable what the Persian forces did. Almost within hours, Babylon was rooted. Verse 26, come against her from the utmost border, open her storehouse, cast up as heaps, and destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. Babylon, center of the world, but he has no authority after this. He was nothing. Just as the word of the Lord said so. Jeremiah particularly said this elsewhere in scripture, that Babylon would not have any accomplishment, any heritage to benefit the ongoing world. There will be nothing left of her. Absolutely nothing. The word proud in verse 29 means more than that. It means insolent to the Lord. Insolent again, against the Holy One of Israel. The Babylonians were judged because they acted insolently and presumptuously against God. Is it not true today, brethren and friends? The insolent against the Lord Jesus Christ, from humanism, from atheism, the contempt and the insolence and the anti-moral crusade. God hates pride. Verse 31. I am against thee, O thou most proud. You read all about this at Belshazzar's feast in Daniel chapter 5. While Belshazzar and the rest of his nobles and princes and all the important and powerful people of other nations gathered at this feast, celebrating, drinking, having fun, drunk, and were having a whale of a time. That night, Babylon fell, collapsed, and was taken. And so, brethren, here is the comfort of the Christian believer. It is when scientific humanism reaches its greatest height of insolence against God and scorn and antagonism to standards and to the word of God and to God's people, that will be the moment God chooses. When the world, when the people of the world is drunk with their success and her power and proud, then God brings it all down and finishes her power and her reign. And so I'm talking about the comforts from the fall of Babylon. It shows us how God will move, how he typically and always does against these tremendous and powerful enemies. Dear brethren, meanwhile for us, as we await for our deliverance, for the fall of this worldly empire, as we wait for our Christ, the Lord Jesus, to return, we ought to pray and ask the Lord to help us, that we may pray and seek the Lord's help to patiently to wait for his return, patiently to wait for his vindication. And meanwhile, from this, you can be assured, from time to time, God will grant unto you token of deliverance. God will grant unto you token of encouragement and comfort. You will see for yourself from time to time, here and there, here a bit, there a bit, those who are against Christ, those who are against the Christians, they will fall one by one. But the ultimate fall, the ultimate consummation or of all these world powers and the establishment of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to pray for that to come. And so may the Lord help us that as we look and read all this historical record, let us ask the Lord's help to look at the spiritual lessons behind all this historical account. It is there for us, not only for our understanding and for our knowing of the various the works of the Lord, but it is more so for our comfort and encouragement. So let us pray. Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we give thanks to Thee for Your mercy, Your grace, and Your compassion upon us. Help us to remember, dear Lord, that we are only pilgrims in this sin-cursed world, sin-filled world. And it will come a time, according to Your will, all the forces of evil and darkness will be brought down. Meanwhile, help us, give us much grace as Thy people, that we may continue to persevere. Give us the patience to wait upon Thee. Help us to trust, not to doubt. Help us to believe. Help us, O Lord, that we may see beyond our troubles, beyond our affliction, and like the saints of old, to look forward to that city afar, to that celestial city that is coming. So Lord, we pray that You will draw nigh to Your people, encourage and strengthen each one of Your children. As we begin a new week, O Father, we pray that Thou will pour forth Thy peace and Thy joy upon Thy people, that Thou will guide and direct us in this new week, that we may live our lives that glorifies Thy holy name. Hear this, our prayer. In Jesus' name, Amen.